Would you bow your heads in prayer with me? Lord, this day is filled with a lot of different activities and a lot of add-ons, baskets and bunnies and candies and clothes and special meals with family and friends. But Lord, we'd ask that you'd show us Christ, that he gets the center stage for this day, that even as I speak, I would disappear and he would be exalted, and we would understand that this day is about him and how he changes hearts. So Holy Spirit, exalt Jesus Christ. We ask in his name. Amen. On February 27th, 1991, at the height of Desert Storm, a woman by the name of Ruth Dillo was called from her sewing machine at the National Garment Company and ushered into her boss's office. And there she saw a grim vision, two men in army uniform, standing there along with her husband. They didn't have anything to say, said Ruth, her voice trembling still. When you see that, you expect the worst. And the worst is exactly what she got. The previous day, she was informed just 2 hours before a ceasefire was declared in the Persian Gulf that her youngest son, Private First Class Clayton Carpenter, just 20 years old, a tank mechanic with the 1st Cavalry Division serving near the Kuwaiti front, had been killed by a cluster bomb. He had been killed, his parents were told. And suddenly for both Cecil and Ruth, their world went blank. They looked for solace with their older son, Shane, 24, as well as with family and friends. And over tears and quiet laughter, they shared stories about Clayton, a lighthearted, affectionate boy with a mischievous wit. As the hours passed, a stream of friends and neighbors came by with flowers and cakes, plates of meatloaf, casseroles, and home-baked bread. Down the street at the general store, in the small town where they lived, a wooden plaque in memory of Clayton paid tribute with a red rose and black ribbons. However, when the phone rang late that evening, Ruth was not prepared for the far-off voice that announced, "Hi, Mom, this is Clayton." Ruth froze. "Are you sure this is Clayton?" she asked. "You've been declared dead." Her mind racing, she feared that she was being tricked. "Come on, please believe me, this is me," Clayton pleaded. He was calling from a hospital in Saudi Arabia. He had been lightly wounded in the foot and the hand, but he wasn't dead, he insisted. Still incredulous, Ruth asked, "What did I call you when you were little?" And Clayton panicked, and for a moment he couldn't remember. And then it came to him, "Oh, little garbage disposal." He said he had always had a voracious appetite. And that was all Ruth needed to hear. She started to shake, for her boy was alive. Words of Clayton's survival delivered that night by two red-faced army officers spread fast. And within minutes, the whole town seemed to know, says Cecil. That next morning, Cecil marched to the general store and dismantled his son's memorial plaque. And then he led this impromptu parade of hundreds to the town square, where he tossed the wooden plaque together with the black ribbons and one of the sympathy cards into a festive trash barrel fire. And as the flames roared, the high school band played the Star-Spangled Banner, and flag-waving locals let fly a handful of helium balloons into the air. Ruth Dillo later wrote these words, "I can't begin to describe my grief and shock. It was almost more than I could bear. For 3 days, I wept. For 3 days, I expressed anger and loss. For 3 days, all kinds of people tried to comfort me to no avail because the loss was too great." She said, "I laughed, I cried, I felt like turning cartwheels because my son, whom I thought was dead, was really alive." And I'm sure that none of you can even begin to understand how I felt. Can you imagine what it must have been like to hear that your son is dead on a battlefield half a world away, only to have a phone call from him 3 days later saying, "Hey, Mom, I'm alive." About 2,000 years ago, that same drastic change of heart experience happened to Christ's disciples. Except for them, their Lord and teacher had actually died. Hanging on the cross, John's gospel tells us that when Jesus said, "It is finished," he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. When the Roman soldiers came to him and found out that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. From a medical standpoint, this mix of fluids was the result of penetrating the sac that surrounds the heart, the pericardium, as well as the heart itself. So there is no question from the evidence that Christ was deceased. And yet 3 days later, the women who followed Jesus and went to his tomb to anoint his body for burial found the stone rolled away. They saw that the Lord's body was missing, and they heard an announcement from two angels that Christ was risen from the dead. After that, those ladies told the 11 apostles who didn't believe them. And then Peter ran to the gravesite to examine the evidence and went away wondering what had happened. All of those different responses make me question, what would have been my reaction that day? After actually witnessing Christ's death just a few days before, would I have simply accepted the good news of his resurrection? Turn in your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 24. In the middle of Luke chapter 24, the doctor who wrote this gospel highlights two followers of Jesus who were trying to make sense of it all. Cleopas and his unnamed companion were traveling to a place meaning hot baths. It was a village called Emmaus. The trip, from a distance standpoint, would be like walking from church almost out to Palo. Why these guys were on their way to Emmaus, we don't know. Could be they were trying to escape the stress from the weekend events in Jerusalem. Maybe they were walking in that direction just to sort out the resurrection reports of that Sunday morning. Or possibly they were going there because now any disciple of Jesus was in serious danger of being arrested by the Sanhedrin in the holy city. Wasn't a good time to be a Christian. Whatever the reason, these two men had a lot on their minds. As they walked down that dirt road to Emmaus, they conversed about everything that had just happened. Undoubtedly, they talked about the arrest of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, the different trials he endured, his horrendous crucifixion, the darkness and earthquakes on Friday afternoon, and now the recent reports from the women of Christ's empty tomb. When a man they didn't know came up alongside them, he asked them what they were talking about. And notice in Luke verse 16, he described these two guys as downcast. Downcast. Other Bible's translations say sad, long-faced, gloomy. No mistake here. Cleopas and his companion were discouraged. They were dejected. They were depressed. However, by the end of their conversation with this stranger who walked along the road with them, these guys went from being totally bummed out to burning with joy. What made the difference? What made the difference? The thing that caused such a change of heart was a personal encounter with the person of Jesus Christ. Seeing him in the scriptures, seeing him up close and personal, seeing him as truly alive. And I think it's very important to observe here that when Jesus met up with these two followers on that first resurrection Sunday, he didn't approach them in a way that it would have been considered out of the ordinary. I mean, there was no angels announcing who he was. Christ didn't show them the crucifixion wounds on his hands and his feet. He didn't do anything supernatural to reveal himself. He just walked up on them and he got involved in their conversation. In fact, mysteriously, God did something to keep them from recognizing him. And instead of startling them by announcing, "Hey guys, it's me, Jesus," Christ pretended to be totally naive. Totally naive. So he could find out what they thought about all that had just happened and who they thought he was. Notice, he asked them, "What are you guys talking about? And what things?" As if he didn't have a clue what was going on. And honestly, it makes me wonder if the Son of God had a hard time not cracking a smile or busting a gut with uncontrollable laughter. He's playing with them. But Cleopas and his companion were not in a laughing mood. These were two very disillusioned men who had just experienced the most major letdown in life. For they truly believed that Jesus was a prophet. They truly believed that Jesus was a miracle worker. They truly believed that he was the promised Messiah who would rescue and redeem Israel. But suddenly and tragically, all their hopes and dreams had been dashed when the religious and government leaders sentenced their Christ to death and tortured him on a tree. And then, to add insult to injury, they found out that his body was missing. Oh yeah, there were women who came to them saying that angels had told them he was alive, but none of them had actually seen Jesus. And it's at this point in their despair that Jesus finally said something that allowed these guys to see him. But he didn't reveal himself physically. Not yet. That would come later. First, Christ let these guys, he let them see him in the scriptures. Notice in verses 25 through 27 of Luke 24 that he said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning themselves." initially, Jesus rebuked these two men for their lack of spiritual understanding and their unbelief. When Christ called these men foolish, he was not insulting them. He was pointing out their dullness in biblical comprehension. Jesus was in effect saying, folks, fellas, you should have known from the scriptures. You should have known from the scriptures that all of Christ's sufferings were written about ahead of time. You should have already been familiar with all the suffering Messiah passages that the prophets spoke of. Why don't you believe it was all supposed to happen? I love this. Jesus, the master teacher, he graciously brought his disciples from a place of ignorance to a place of knowledge. It's like he gave them this quick course in Old Testament survey. From the writings of Moses through the prophet Malachi. And we can only speculate what he taught them about himself in the Old Testament. But imagine with me how he walked them along, book by book, pointing out Christ's presence along the way. Imagine how in Genesis, Jesus showed them he is the seed of woman. In Exodus, the Passover lamb. In Leviticus, our great high priest. In Numbers, the pillar of cloud by day and fire by night. In Deuteronomy, the prophet like unto Moses. How in Joshua, he's the captain of our salvation. In Judges, the judge and lawgiver. In Ruth, our kinsman redeemer. In 1 and 2 Samuel, our trusted prophet. In Kings and Chronicles, our reigning king. In Ezra and Nehemiah, the rebuilder of broken down walls of human life. In Esther and Job, our ever-living redeemer. Can you see them or see Christ showing them how in the Psalms, he is our shepherd. In Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, our wisdom. In Song of Solomon, our lover and bridegroom. How in Isaiah, he is the Prince of Peace. In Jeremiah, the righteous branch. In Lamentations, our weeping prophet. In Ezekiel, he is the Son of Man. In Daniel, he is the fourth man in life's fiery furnace. How in Hosea, he is the faithful husband. In Joel, the baptizer with the Holy Spirit. In Amos, our burden bearer. In Obadiah, the mighty to save. In Jonah, our great missionary. In Micah, the messenger of beautiful feet. In Nahum, the avenger of God's elect. In Habakkuk, God's evangelist. In Zephaniah, our savior. In Haggai, the restorer of God's lost heritage. In Zechariah, the fountain opened in the house of David. And in Malachi, son of righteousness. Rising with healings in his wings. Can you see him showing them himself? I can visualize Jesus opening up the Old Testament scriptures to these guys in a way that they had never seen before. And I am sure that they had read and even and heard the familiar passages time and time again, but never did they realize how much Christ was present from the beginning, from the creation of the world to the prophecies of his coming. And floodlights of spiritual understanding must have just turned on in their minds as they saw the promised Redeemer of Genesis chapter 3, or the crucifixion within Psalm 22, or the suffering servant of Isaiah 53. And I can't help but believe that when they saw Jesus in the scriptures, as he really is, their sadness and their fear melted away, and it was replaced with unwavering faith. Why do I believe that? Because the Bible says that faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. If you are here this morning, and your heart is downcast, if you're depressed, if you're discouraged, if you're just down about life, one of the vital things that you need to see is Jesus Christ as he is in the scriptures. It is essential that you begin reading your Bible in order to truly understand all that he is and all that he offers you. He is not just a religious figure. He is the Messiah. He is the Christ. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end.
Warren Wiersbe has said, in the Old Testament, we have preparation for Christ. In the Gospels, we have the presentation of Christ. And in Acts through Revelation, we have the appropriation of Christ. It was John Spencer who said, in this entire book we call the Bible, Christ is full and sufficient for all of his people. He is bread, he is wine, he is living water to feed them. He is a garment of righteousness to cover and adorn them. He is a physician to heal them, a counselor to advise them, a captain to defend them, a prince to rule, a prophet to teach, a priest to make atonement for them, a husband to protect, a father to provide, a brother to relieve, a foundation to support, a root to quicken, a head to guide, a treasure to enrich, a son to enlighten, and a fountain to cleanse. You want a changed heart? Look and see Jesus Christ in the Scriptures. Take time daily to study your Bible and discover the truths which can radically alter the way that you think, act, and feel. For if you look to others, I can assure you, you will be disappointed. And if you look to yourself, you're going to be depressed. But if you look to this divinely inspired book, you're going to see Jesus Christ and you're going to be supernaturally encouraged. Now moving on in this passage, and once Jesus let Cleopas and his companions see him in the Scriptures, Christ let them see him up close and personal. Look at verses 28 and 29. We read, as they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he was or were going further or farther. But they urged him strongly, stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over. So he went in to stay with them. I think it's important here to notice that Jesus did not relationally force himself on these guys. He could have continued to walk down that road. But they urged him to stay when they invited him into their accommodations and schedule. And he sat down with them. And I believe the same is true of Christ today. Jesus will not barge his way into your world. He will not. But he loves it when we let him in. I know that because in the book of Revelation he says, I stand at the door and what? I knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. He longs to have fellowship with us. Which begs the question, have you let Jesus into your home? Have you opened the door of your life and met him up close and personal? Oh, my friend, he desires to spend face-to-face time with you. He desires to change your heart. There's a very old letter that's been around since I was a teenager, probably longer than that. But it reads like this. I had to write to tell you how much I love you and care for you. Yesterday, I saw you walking. You were laughing with your friends. I had hoped that you'd soon want to walk along with me, too. So I painted you a sunset to close your day, and I whispered a cool breeze to refresh you. I waited. You never called. I just kept on loving you. And as I watched you fall asleep last night, I wanted to touch you. I spilled moonlight onto your face, trickling down your cheeks as so many tears have. You didn't even think of me. I so much wanted to comfort you then. And the next day I exploded a brilliant sunrise into glorious morning for you. But you woke up and you were late to work and you didn't even notice me. My sky became cloudy and my tears were the rain. I love you. I love you. Oh, if you'd only listen. I really love you. I try to say it in the quiet of the green meadow and the blue sky. The wind whispers my love through the treetops and it spills out into the vibrant colors of all the flowers. I shout, I love you, in the thunder of the great waterfalls, and I compose love songs for birds to sing for you. I warm you with the clothing of my sunshine and perfume the air with nature's sweet scent. My love for you is deeper than any ocean and greater than any need in your heart. If only you would realize how much I care. Then the letter concludes, my dad sends his love too. I want you to meet him. He cares too. Fathers are just that way. So please, please, call on me soon. No matter how long it takes, I'll wait because I love you. Your friend, Jesus. You see, Cleopas and his friend had a change of heart because they had personal time with Jesus. They walked with him. They talked with him. They let him stay with them. How about you? Have you let Jesus be not only your friend, but your personal Savior? Believing that his perfect life, death, and resurrection is the only thing that can make you right with God and rescue you from hell? If not, Christ knocks. He knocks and he waits for you to open the door. He waits for you to give him time of day. He desires to meet you up close and personal. He really does. And then finally, in the midst of his personal relationship with these two men, Christ let them see that he was truly alive. Verses 30 and 31. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were open, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. Wow. Think about what Cleopas and his companion would have missed if they had not invited Jesus to stay with them. No personal relationship, and worse than that, no personal resurrection appearance. But because they wanted to spend time with him, they had the awesome privilege of being a few of the first to see Jesus alive. This is so cool. This is not secondhand report. This is not some kind of hallucination or drug trip. The spiritual blinders were removed from their vision and they saw with their own eyes in person the risen Lord visible and then boom, vanish. How cool is that? Now maybe, I know some of you are so slick and some of you would be so calm about this, but if it were me, I would just totally freak out. I would. My heart would be beating a mile a minute. I'd be shaking like a leaf. And more than that, honestly, I'd be on the telephone. I'd be on my cell phone calling everybody I knew and telling them exactly what had happened. And that's exactly what Cleopas and the other disciple did. Well, they didn't have a phone back then. But notice, they got up. They returned at once to Jerusalem. And there they found the 11 and those with them assembled together. And they said, "It's true! It's true! The women were right! The Lord is risen!" And these men were no longer downcast. They were no longer discouraged. They were no longer depressed. They were delighted. They were ecstatic. They were pumped. Their hearts were full of joy, burning within. How about you? Honestly, does the resurrection of Jesus Christ get you that excited? And as you celebrate this holiday, do you react as if something out of this world has happened? Do you live as if Jesus is alive and no one has seen him yet? And do you burst with the joy that Cleopas and the other disciple did? As the worship team comes, I want to close with one of my favorite stories. Little 3-year-old girl. Her name is Nicole. And Nicole is like a lot of kids, excited about special events, birthdays. And Nicole got just as excited about Easter as she did Christmas. And since her mom was expecting her third child in just a few weeks, many people were giving the family baby gifts, since this was their very first child in the church. And Nicole was getting some presents too. Nicole had picked out a new dress for Easter, and her mom had given her this cute little white bonnet. And as the family stopped at a store to buy Nicole a pair of shoes to go with this beautiful new outfit, she said once again, "I can't wait for Easter, Daddy." And her father asked her, "Do you know what Easter means, honey?" And she replied, "Yes." "Well, what does Easter mean?" he questioned her. And in her own cute 3-year-old way, with arms raised and a smile on her face and the top of her voice, Nicole said, "Surprise!" What better meaning could sum up Easter, folks? Surprise, death! Surprise, Satan! Surprise, downcast disciples! Surprise those of you here who need a change of heart! Christ is not dead like the rest of the world's religious leaders. He is alive. He is a risen Savior. So let the surprise be true for you. Believe the surprise. Tell the surprise. And rejoice in the surprise as we close with this song, "Christ is risen. He is risen indeed."